The book of Psalms. We are in Psalm 78 today, beginning our study in verse 1, going through about half of this long psalm. We'll go through verse 38. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. God speaks in verse 1. He says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." And so God calls on his people to hear his voice. If the world does not listen to God's word, it's no surprise. But we should expect God's children to hear the voice of their Heavenly Father. We should expect God's children to want to hear the voice of their Heavenly Father. In fact, that's a sign that a person really is a child of God. Verse 2. "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old." God refers to his word as dark sayings. Now, don't take that the wrong way. God said what he meant to say. You don't have to interpret the scripture with all sorts of fanciful, mystical interpretations. He said what he meant to say, but to pull the truth out of his word, we have to pray and read carefully and think carefully about what is written. Verse 3, "Things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us." The truth we receive from those who have received it before us must be passed on by us to others, especially to our children. Jesus said it, "Freely we have received, freely we must give." 4. "We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders which he has wrought." It is a shameful thing to know the holy truth of God's word and then not pass it on to the next generation. A lot of denominations are guilty of this. A lot of denominations who maybe a couple of generations ago were very rock solid, taught the word of God, believed the word of God, no longer do. Churches which substitute social action and social gospel for God's word are doing great harm to their people, to the people who attend, and also to their children. Church of Jesus Christ should major in the one thing that it alone can do, and that is teach the word of God, save the souls of people through Christ. 5. "He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children." One of the main reasons for Israel's existence is found in the first part of verse 5. "He established a testimony in Jacob," or in Israel. Testimony. A testimony to the reality of God. So one of the main reasons for Israel's existence was to keep God's truth alive in a world full of spiritual lies and idolatry. And that's true of Christianity today as well. We are to be a lighthouse of truth in a world that is full of cults, false religions, spiritual darkness, and people who have a hard time telling right from wrong. 6. "That the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children." I like this. One generation after another needs to be taught the word of God. The word of God is like a baton in a relay race. That's because God's word does not wear out at the end of a generation. It is as bright and alive and relevant today as it was when God first gave it thousands of years ago. And so, if we cannot give our children wealth, we are successful if we give them the truth found in Holy Scripture. 7. "So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Every generation has to follow God for themselves. Every generation must obey God for themselves. No child can live off the spiritual accomplishments of their parents. God says that each generation should remember His miracles. And that's important because if we do not remember God's goodness, we may not remember to keep His commandments either. Verse 8, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. And we see from this that there's always room for improvement. So one generation should learn from the previous generation, learn from their mistakes, and not repeat them. Every generation actually should be better than the previous one because we should learn from the mistakes of the previous one. That's what it should be. And those who say, well, my parents did it this way, so I'm going to do it this way also, even though it's not right. People who say that kind of stuff, they don't understand that they are even more accountable for their actions if they repeat the mistakes of their parents with the full knowledge that it is wrong. They're more accountable than their parents. Perhaps they didn't have the full knowledge that it was wrong. Verse 9. The Ephraimites, armed with the bow, turned back on the day of battle. The Israelite army had the best weapons available, but it didn't do them any good when they were rebelling against God because they lose. And even their lead tribe, which was Ephraim back in those days, failed. They failed in their walk with God, therefore they failed in battle. They failed in their walk with God, therefore they failed in life. And people today can have the best of everything, but if they fail in faith, they're going to fail in life, as judged by God. Verse 10. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to His law. At Mount Sinai, Israel promised God that they would keep His commands. And then they proceeded to break them. And God knew they would. And that's why He established sin offerings, so they could get back on track. But so many times they just willfully turned their back on God, refused to walk in His ways, refused to repent, refused to offer those sacrifices with a pure heart. Verse 11, they forgot what He had done and the miracles that He had shown them. Yeah, and if they would have remembered God's goodness to them, maybe they would have been more grateful and repaid His kindness with heartfelt obedience. 12, in the sight of their fathers, He wrought marvels in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. God blasted Egypt, and all of her so-called gods kept blasting them until they finally cried uncle and set His people free from slavery. But the Israelites forgot about that great miracle, those great miracles that Egypt, that God did down in Egypt on behalf of His people. They forgot about them. 13, He divided the sea and let them pass through it, and made the water stand like a heap. Just think about this verse, what God did. He divided the Red Sea, the water stood like a wall, like two walls. And He didn't change the water into ice. It was still water. It was still liquid, which makes it even more amazing. Some people think that the nature of created things belongs to the things itself. The nature of a dog belongs to that dog. No, it doesn't. The nature of water belongs to water. No. The nature of any created thing belongs to God, and He can change the nature of anything anytime it may suit His purpose. And He stopped water from running, like the waters of the Red Sea. Look at this. That water became two walls of liquid water, which the Israelites passed in between. And evidently not even a sprinkle fell on any of them. 14. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all night with a fiery light. This is great. I love how God does things. He always does more than one thing at a time. He is such a great provider, like here with the Israelites. The cloud, which guided the Israelites during the day, it guided them, but it also shaded them from the hot desert sun, which was a great extra. And then you had the pillar of fire, which guided them at night, gave them warmth because it was fire, and also light in the darkness. Just neat how God does that. God knows what we need, when we need it. That's for sure. 15. He cleft rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. I love that. He cleft rocks. He cut rock. He busted a rock and out came fresh drinking water. You split a rock, all you're going to have is a dry rock cut in two. Well, God used the least likely thing to provide enough fresh, clean water to satisfy the thirst of 1.5 million Israelites. God uses unlikely people and unlikely things to do wonderful things so that everyone will know that it is He who did it. 16. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Yeah, it was no trickle. It was rivers and streams coming out of that rock. God has an abundance of good things for His people. Blessings await those who obey Him. And the people, they did not have to hold out their cups and get water drop by drop. The Lord poured rivers of water onto them. A blessings abundant. He opened up His divine fire hydrants and let the water fly. 17. Yet they sinned still more and more against Him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. Nothing satisfied them. The more goodness God showed them, the more they craved for sin. They sinned when they thought they were in trouble at the Red Sea. They thought they were going to be squashed by the Egyptian army that was coming up fast. So they sinned when they didn't have water. They sinned when they did not trust God to provide their needs, and that was bad. But their sin was even more grievous afterwards, when it was generated not by need, but by their greed. And that's what most sin is, especially in America. Most sin is not about getting something that we really need. It's about taking something that we crave, or complaining about something that we don't have, not that we need it, but that we crave it. 18. They tested God by their heart, by demanding the food they craved. By their demands, they were in essence drawing a line in the sand and daring God to cross it. They were testing God with their demands. They demanded that God go beyond satisfying their need. They demanded that He satisfy their wants. And they demanded it. And it is a sin-sick soul that presumes to demand anything from God, as if He's a genie who exists to grant our every wish and to jump the moment we say jump. That is a twisted view of God. 19. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness?" See, because God did not jump as soon as they demanded it, they said, "Well, God can't do it. God can't do it." It is slander to suggest that the Almighty God cannot do something. And I'll tell you, this was their problem. They were not satisfied with God's gracious and merciful goodness, giving them what they needed and really beyond what they needed. They were not satisfied with that. Consequently, they whined about not having something that they imagined would be better. 20. 20. He smote the rock so that water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he also give bread or provide meat for his people? See what the Israelites were saying? They were mocking God as they dared him to give them what they craved. Just acting spiritually insane to suggest that making a river of drinking water from a dry old rock was easy, and providing manna every morning is easy, but providing meat is too hard for God. See, they were in the middle of throwing a tantrum because they didn't have what they craved, and that tantrum is aimed at God, and their complaining was aimed at God, and their insults and their daring was all aimed at God. And look at God's response, 21. Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger mounted against Israel. He was full of wrath. God does hear our words, every single one of them. And bad words, and swear words, and blasphemous words, and complaining words, and off-color jokes really do make him angry. And God wasn't just a little troubled at the complaints of Israel. He was furious. And you could take this to the bank. Ungrateful, complaining people make God angry. Especially when they have already been so blessed by such a gracious and generous God. 22. Because they had no faith in God and did not trust his saving power. He was angry because they didn't have faith in him and because they didn't trust him. Not believing or trusting God really is the sin of all sins. The sin of not trusting God strikes right at his character. You cannot be trusted, God. If somebody didn't trust you, you would be insulted. Think how much insult, how much of an insult that is to God and how he feels. Verse 23. Yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven. God is so gracious. And when clouds become bakeries for fresh baked bread, you have to be as hard as a rock spiritually not to believe in the God who provided it. 24. And he rained down upon them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. And so it was a cloudburst of food every single day. God stuffed the sky with so much homemade food that it broke open and poured upon the earth. The Bible says it was the grain of heaven. Whatever it was made of, it was unlike anything on earth, and it kept them going for 40 years, and it kept them healthy for 40 years. It was made of supernatural ingredients, evidently. 25. Man ate of the bread of the angels. He sent them food in abundance. People make a big deal today out of fancy restaurants. That's nothing. God gave his people, all of his people, not just the priests and the leaders, he gave all of his people the food of angels. And it was all you could eat for free. And I love it. God spoils his children. And I don't mean that in a bad way. But I will say, he is much nicer to his children than any one of us deserves. God wants us to stay close to him, in part so that he can spoil us with so many good things. Like, he gave them abundance of food. All you could eat for nothing. 26. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he let out the south wind. East wind and the south wind. He blew it. He let it go. Wind blows at the command of God. Never forget it. The winds display God's power over the whole world. And they also show that his power is greater than any other. That's because no one or nothing can stop his wind, not at the source. People, demons, and the devil himself cannot stop the power of God. 27. He rained flesh upon them like dust, winged birds, like the sand of the seas. Israel was nothing but a bunch of whining, ungrateful sinners. So God could have justly rained fire and brimstone on them, like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. But instead, he graciously rained bread and meat. How kind is God? 28. He let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their habitation. God made it easy for his people. He did everything but cook that meat, put it in their mouth and chew it for them. And it made them happy for a little while. 29. And they ate and were well filled, for he gave them what they craved. They demanded birds to eat. God gave them what they wanted. And at first it felt good. But then they got sick. And that's the way it always works with sin. First it feels good, then it ruins. First it satisfies, then it makes one sick. 30. But before they had sated them, before they had sated their craving, while the food was still in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them, and he slew the strongest of them, and laid low the picked men of Israel. The fun was short, the destruction came quickly. It was so sudden that they didn't have time to digest their food before they were dead. Like somebody said, they ate their food in the desert, they digested it in the grave. Lots of sinners have crashed into hell while binging on their sin. Their pleasure turns to pain in the blinking of an eye. Verse 32. In spite of all this, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe. Well, first God was good to them. That did not make them good. Then God judged them. That did not make them good either. They loved evil. Some people love wickedness more than others. Some people love it so much that even though it destroys their health and their family, and it takes them to the very edge of hell, they won't quit. Evil is their God. 33. So he made their ways vanish like a breath, and their years in terror. Because they loved evil, their life was just a continual string of disaster. One disaster after another. Their days vanished like a breath, their years in terror. And I will tell you this, the just punishment for one who loves and practices what God hates, the just punishment for that person is misery, dissatisfaction, emptiness, and terror. And that's just here on earth. It gets much worse for people like that in hell. 34. When he slew them, they sought for him. They repented and sought God earnestly. Finally, when the punishment got painful enough, some submitted, but only for as long as the punishment hurt. Just about everyone gets religion when a gun's pointed at their head. Doesn't mean anything. Not if it doesn't come from their heart. 35. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. Good times made them forget God. So God gave them bad times for their own good. No one enjoys lousy times. But if it makes us seek God, then it will be worth the suffering. 36. But they flattered him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues. And so even their holiness was unholy. Their prayers and their devotions were deceitful. Worship might have been on their lips, but it didn't come from their hearts. All the beatings in the world will not turn a devil into an angel. All the sufferings in the world will not turn a devil into an angel or a sinner into a saint. Not if they don't have a heart for God. A bad person may act like a good person to avoid further pain, but when the pain goes away, so will their false holiness. 37. Their heart was not steadfast toward him. They were not true to his covenant. In other words, their repentance was surface-level repentance, which really isn't repentance at all. They did not care about God. They were like spiritual windmills. Whichever way the wind blew, they would go. Whatever evil caught their interest, they would go with it. Next time. Verse 38. Until next time. So long, everyone.